chapter 1, Zechariah chapter 1, maybe all of you were already there, near the end of your Old Testament. So if you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just go back a few books and you'll find Zechariah, then Malachi. 14 chapters in Zechariah. Let's read this first chapter. I'm trying to think, should I give you background? Let me just give you a little bit of background. Remember this? I think you won't remember because we were gone last Wednesday, and it's amazing just your memory, and if you're not thinking about these things. Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. What I mean by that is they served at the same time. They were prophesying and proclaiming the truth of God at the very same time. Let me show you that. Look at Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, that's when Zechariah, when the word of the Lord came to him in the eighth month of the second year. Turn back to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. It's also in the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. You remember this, Haggai's public prophetic ministry was 3.5 months. Not very long. It was pretty impactful. It was pretty powerful what Haggai was communicating. But so Haggai began in the second year of the sixth month, and Zechariah began in the second year of the eighth month, and then Haggai's ministry publicly, that the Bible's recorded, ended in the ninth month, I think, in the 24th day. That's Haggai chapter 2, verse 18. So there's overlap here. Now, let me just remind you where we're at. So when we're reading this book, and particularly as we get into it, this is dealing with what would be called post-exile, right? So remember, the kingdom of Israel was divided into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south. And both ultimately rebelled against God, and God chastens. He brings judgment. And we've seen this in the prophets where he brings judgment first to the house of God. God will deal with us first, and sometimes we moan about that. That it seems like the world gets away with everything, but God, he loves us too much to let us get away with it. That's love, right? The Bible says, he that spares the rod hateth his son. It always needs to be done properly, but discipline is true love. But boy, it's grievous, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. And it's not like we're like, whoa, thank you. How about another? You know, we're never that way. At least I wasn't with my dad. And so, remember, so the kingdom was split, but then in 722 BC, Assyria came in and destroyed and wiped out the northern kingdom. Then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in and wiped out the southern kingdom, destroyed the temple. And then Cyrus, king of Persia, the Medo-Persian reign, he came in and God moved on a lost man's heart and gave them permission to go back to their country. And then God used great men and women to reestablish the kingdom and rebuild the temple, rebuild the wall. And we are at this point that the temple has not been rebuilt, nor the wall. So Zechariah, so 586 is when the Babylonians came in. And the first 6 chapters will take us in the dates it's going to ultimately be around 516 BC. So that's about 70 years, right? So there's the 70 years of exile until the temple's finished. And so we see the 70 years that happened. And so I'm not going to get into the specifics and split hairs here, but that's where we're at. Now remember, when Haggai prophesied, they had come back to Jerusalem. And they had built the foundation, do you remember that? Of the temple. And that was such a humble footprint that people would begin to weep and know that it was going to be a vastly different temple, not the glorious temple of Solomon. But I love this, is then they started the foundation, but then something happened. They got discouraged. There was resistance. And you better expect this when we serve the Lord, that there will be resistance. We should not act like spoiled brats when it's hard and it's not so easy, because the devil is against us. But we have God for us, right? So don't be surprised. God's in control. If He allows it, it's for His glory. And so while this temple from a physical structure would be far inferior to the first temple, it would be more glorious than the first, because who would ultimately come to that temple in Jesus Christ? So Haggai was encouraging them, was challenging them, and Zechariah, he's right in the middle of the ministry of Haggai, and so that's where we start with Zechariah chapter 1. And so right in that same message, because it's been 16 years that they had built the foundation, and then they had rebelled and sinned, and remember, they took care of their own houses, but not the house of God. And Haggai rebuked them and then encouraged them, and Zechariah picks up on this as well. And let's see what God says through Zechariah in chapter 1. It says this in verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? Well, they're dead. And the prophets, do they live forever? No. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? Did they not come true? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Verse 7. Now, let me just pause there. So there's going to be 8 visions over the next, if you count chapter 1, next 6 chapters. So there'll be 8 visions. We'll have a good time with those. So tonight we'll see this vision, and then we'll see 2 visions that he'll have. And so this is the first one, beginning in verse 7. So you'll see it's a different timing. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month. So now he's after the finish of Haggai's recorded ministry in the book of Haggai, right? So this first part, when he's declaring, you know, repentance, he is right there. He and Haggai could see him on the street corner in taking turns. But now he's after Haggai's ministry. Verse 7. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, this is this vision, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. And behind him there were red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, this is Zechariah speaking, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. If you're reading your Bible, you would wonder, this is good or bad? That's the interesting part of the Bible. I don't think you could know yet. I will tell you, it's not good. But if you were reading it at first, you wouldn't know. So don't always think you're going to always know what the Bible's saying, because the Bible will explain it later. And that's what it does for us. So, you know, we had this man on a red horse, myrtle trees around him. And then there's some horses behind him that are, you know, red and speckled and white, and a bunch of angels that have been sent to examine the earth, and all they find is the earth sits still and is at rest. Well, let's look at verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem. This is good. And for Zion with a great jealousy. And I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. See, I believe this references back that the earth sitteth still and it's at rest. The heathen are at ease. But the heathen, they shouldn't be at ease because they're not right with God. So when the angels went to and fro and found that the earth sitteth still and was at rest, you know, you could, a lot of times that might be good. But it wasn't because it was dealing with the heathen. And so the Lord says in verse 15, he says, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased. So the Lord says, I was not happy with Israel. I was going to deal with them. And they helped forward the affliction. It's amazing how the Lord accomplishes his purpose with both Assyria and with Babylon. But they were going to deal with God's wrath. While they exactly accomplished the purpose of God by bringing the judgment of God through them, they were wrong. Just let God be God, right? It was exactly accomplished the purpose of God, but they shouldn't have done it. God didn't need them, but he used them. And so he says, therefore, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Oh, got another vision. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are the carpenters now, he's referring to them. These are come to fray them or to destroy them or to splinter them or to tear them apart, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Title of the message tonight, I just sat back and when I looked at this chapter, it's just called Repent and Believe. I believe it's the theme message. It's the theme title of the Bible. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. And before you tune out, because I know it's easy. It's Wednesday night, you're tired. And when it's dark, it's harder. Is it not? Particularly when we're not used to it, right? It says, you know, go to sleep. But we'll have to get used to it, right? But it is, it's the same message. Now, I want you to understand this. In order to be born again, you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I will tell you, after you've been born again, it should be a daily, if not hourly, if not constant mindset to repent and believe. Are you different than me, or is not your struggle sin? I mean, it is, I know we have problems in life, but how we respond is usually sinfully, pridefully, selfishly, whatever the case may be. My dissatisfaction is always anchored and connected in sin. And so I love this, just so you know, that Zechariah, this book is a book of encouragement. It's a book that wants to tell the people. Now, you got to understand, there was only 40,000 or so that came back to Jerusalem. And they had a great work to do, and everybody that had taken over their land didn't want them back. And so God wanted to encourage them, and He wants to encourage us as well. But I believe this, the anchor in the first order of business for all of us is repentance. That's what the Lord deals with them in. And so I tell you this, so I'm mixing in different things, but Zechariah, I'll tell you this, Zechariah, do you know what Zechariah means? God remembers. God remembers. It is, it's so important for us to always remember that God remembers. And that His timing isn't always our timing, but God will always be faithful to who He is, and He'll be faithful to His promises. And so look at this. The Lord says in verse 2, He says, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. He says, therefore say unto them, He's telling Zechariah, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. And you know, there are some conditional things in the Bible. And now there are some unconditional things. As a child of God, God's love will never waver, and it is unconditional, and it will always be the same. His love is as strong as it was the first day He saved me, and it'll never waver. But His blessings, there are many times conditional. And what He says, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. Now this is from Israel. You've got to imagine, I tried to say, what would it be like for us? And I don't know if I even have good examples or good thoughts. I want you to roll through this week as you're driving somewhere. Can we even relate to what Israel went through? They were God's people. David, Solomon, all of the prophets, Elijah and his mighty works, Elisha and his mighty works, and they had the true God. They had the oracles of God. And yet, they've been banished. Their brothers and sisters from a blood relation, human perspective, the northern kingdom was wiped out a couple hundred years ago. Well, then the southern kingdom, which had some good kings, some bad kings, they were wiped out 70 years ago. And where is God? He's still always where He always was. What we got to remember is God doesn't make mistakes. And yet the Lord, He is just saying, I'm sore displeased with your fathers. We cannot let circumstances, and these are dire. I was trying to think, you know, I don't know what the situation is, but I see it too many times in Christianity. I want to tell you this. If you get involved in the Lord's work, you're going to get hurt. And you're going to be, and what will hurt sometimes worse than if the hurt isn't directly with you? Because a lot of times we can say, I can deal with it. But you know, when the hurt is with people you know, right? I want to tell you, don't ever doubt God. Don't ever quit on God. And always go back to His Word and say, I'm going to continue to obey. I'm going to continue to do what I know to do. I'm going to continue to do it even if I don't feel like it. Because I know my God is true. And I'll tell you what, when I put my eyes on men, they'll always let me down. I don't know if there's a circumstance that I could relate to this. You've got to understand. I'm so hard on the Israelites sometimes, but they are we. But they feel like God has abandoned them. And God has not. They've abandoned God. It was their sin. And now always remember this. If you ever feel like God's abandoned you, I'm telling you, examine your heart. It's probably sin. At least it is with me. Sometimes I don't always know about it. But I want to know about it because I want to repent with it and I want to make it right with God. And then He will encourage us. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in repentance. He delights in turning to us and embracing us. He does. Never forget that. Don't have this picture of God being an ogre that He's just throwing down lightning bolts to strike people. That's not God. You won't find that. Yes, he brings judgment, but it's after far longer than he should have, or at least I'll give you that from a human perspective. He's always right on time exactly when it should happen. But we deserved it far sooner before he finally brings judgment because he loves sinners. Always remember that. He's not against us. He's against our sin. And if we want the face of God to turn from us, don't let go of our sin. It's the first thing he says is repent. Now there's two sub-thoughts I just want to take you here. And I be different than your parents. That's what he says. Look at verse 4. Be ye not as your fathers. Now he gives two specific reasons. He says, you know, he said, I told them turn from their evil ways. But you'll see at the end of verse 4, he says, but they did not hear, nor did they hearken unto me. It's one thing to hear, and it's another thing to hearken. But they wouldn't even listen. And see, they wouldn't even listen, and if you don't even listen, you're never going to do. Right? A lot of people listen, and they never do. But they wouldn't even listen. And when he says, don't be as your fathers, but I also think this. I want you to love Jesus more than your mom and dad. It's not a competition. But I don't want you to view your mom and dad as something that's not attainable, that you say this, mom and dad, thank you. Thank you for bringing me to church. Thank you for telling me the gospel. Thank you for teaching me about Jesus. Thank you for teaching me about the Bible. Mom and dad, you're not going to be my ceiling, you're going to be my floor. By God's grace, and it's not about my glory, it's about His glory, I want to be a better Christian. I love you, Mom and Dad. I thank you for all that, but I know this. Their blood flows through you, and you're going to have to really be determined to be different than them. And I love your parents. But don't be like them. Be like Jesus. And I want to tell you, everyone, I want you to see your parents as the floor, not the ceiling. I think we've got a lot of good parents in here, but I think every parent would say, I hope my kids love Jesus more than I do. And so I want to put that out there because I hear this sometimes. It's not enough. Don't be like your parents. Listen to the Lord. Hear Him and hearken to Him. The issue why my kids shouldn't be like me is I don't listen to God half the time, and then when I do, I don't do what He wants. That's our problem. So Nolan, I'll use you as the punching bag tonight and the example, but listen. Listen to God. Every day I want you to think, have I heard from God today? This is how we hear from God. It's not mysterious. If you have not been in this book, I would suggest you haven't heard from God. Now, I know the Holy Spirit lives within His children, but I'm just telling you this. I want to be in here so that when the Holy Spirit moves, I say, ooh, that's exactly consistent with what I'm reading. We can't always know if it's the Holy Spirit. We blame the Holy Spirit a lot of times, right? But this is how we'll hear from God. If we're not in His book, we're not listening. We're just like the Israelites. And then, you know, it says in James, it says throughout the scriptures, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. I love this. Just make sure of this. You should have a habit and a discipline of being in God's word every single day because you want to hear from Him. Even if you're struggling with the doing, even if sin's just beating you up like a punching bag, even if you just are floundering and you're flopping and you're not succeeding and you know that I've got to do what's right, don't you dare stop reading the Bible. Don't you dare stop trying to hear from God. But you want to get the second part of that equation right. You want to hearken to Him. You want to hear Him and then you want to be a doer. Be a doer of His Word. be a doer. Don't be like your parents. Don't let them be the ceiling. Now, the second thing I want you to see is, I love this. You got to understand, I love the Bible, right? This is what God told Zechariah to tell the Israelites. Look at verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? Dead. The prophets, do they live forever? No, he's talking physically, not their souls. Verse 6, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? He's saying this, what lasts, what's eternal, is my word, is my truth. And I love this. This is always just important. And he says this, did they not take hold of your fathers? Didn't my words, didn't my truth, didn't my commandments, didn't my statutes come out to be true? Did. That's one thing. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's word always comes out true. But then what he says is, this is our God. And he says, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us. And this is what he does. According to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. God deals with us justly. This is an important message. Now you've got to understand the Israelites. They are feeling a bit like, where are you? Hello, God! Not feeling you today. In fact, it's been months. And he says, repent. Listen. Hearken. And then what he says is, I've always treated you justly. I've done according to your own doings and your own ways. In fact, there's a lot of mercy mixed in there. I've never done anything that's unjust. That is powerful. He's reminding the people when they're feeling a little abandoned by God, I always do what's right. You cannot point your finger at me and accuse me of doing wrong. That's good stuff. We need to get calibrated in the basics. When life doesn't give us what we want, when life is so frustrating that we struggle, got a phone call this week. Somebody doesn't go to church here, so don't try to figure it out. That's why I tell you these things. It's said they weren't suicidal, but they thought they'd be better off dead than alive. They bitter at God. I didn't bring up this because it's difficult, right? I beg God for wisdom when I'm hearing these things, right? And it's like, what do you say? I don't know what to say sometimes. Sometimes nothing's better than the being stupid, right? If you don't know what to say, say nothing. I'm telling you, we can say so many things that I don't know what to say sometimes. But I know this, God has never done anything wrong. Always remember that. When we are weeping, because life is sorrowful, it's hard. We're in a cursed world. Always remember, God always does justly. It's important. Now, he moves in. Let's look at this vision. Number one, a man riding a red horse. I just love the conversation that he has here. He says, I saw by night, verse 8, and behold, a man riding a red horse. Now, it's interesting. I do agree with this, and so it doesn't, it's not like a parable that Jesus defines in the New Testament. Jesus doesn't give the explanation for all the parables. He does for most. But there's not an explanation here, but I don't think it's far-fetched because I think as we walk through it, but anytime I see a horse in the Bible, and this is kind of a trigger, not always right, but a horse usually means war. That's why Jesus came in on a donkey. He came in peace. Well, the next time they see him in Revelation 19, it's on a white horse. He's coming back for war. He's coming back for battle. So when I see a red horse, then red, usually blood. So I think the red horse here is it's a man riding a red horse coming to shed blood and coming to judge, and And behind him, there were red horses speckled in white, which kind of makes you think it might be speckled blood and the trampling and the destruction. But let's look at verse 9, and I just love the conversation, right? He says, and this is important, because sometimes when you see verse 9, and it says, and Zechariah here then said, oh my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. This is just important, just to remember. Don't just ignore these verses. There is a message here for us. Do you just talk to the Lord sometimes? And say, Lord, what is going on? What is this about? Or it doesn't have to be, you know, tragic situation. It can just be that you're just walking, you know. I mean, if I stub my toe, I think there's a purpose in me stubbing my toe. You say, I believe God could have stopped me from stubbing my toe. You think I do. I believe all this. And sometimes I think, you know, Lord, that's really interesting. Why did I stub my toe? He's never answered me. But I want to talk to the Lord about everything, because I believe he's involved in everything in this world. And I just love, he says, hey, what are these? He recognizes that he doesn't know everything. It's okay not to know everything. It's okay to ask questions. We all try to, you know, portray ourselves as knowing more than we do. And I just love that, just Zechariah, what are these? Verse 10. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, now, I'm not sure, so I want to tell you this. So let's just see. So the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. So this is the man standing in the myrtle trees, and they answered, verse 11, the angel of the Lord. Now, we haven't seen the angel of the Lord mentioned here. Now, there's always, whenever I see the phrase angel of the Lord, it's not always, and I can't even tell you that I'm for sure it's here. Angel of the Lord many times, I guess that's the better statement, can be a theophany. Y'all know what a theophany is? It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Remember, pre-incarnate, when Jesus, the incarnation, he became flesh. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is eternal. No beginning, no end. But before Jesus, before the incarnation, before Jesus put on flesh, he was spirit. Okay? But there's times you will see, whenever this, I believe this, this is what I believe, whenever the angel of the Lord receives worship. So remember when Joshua was confronted by the captain of the hosts, and he falls down and worships him, and he receives it. I think that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Before he became flesh, angels, we can entertain angels unawares. I don't know how God works all that, where they look like people, and maybe you shake their hand, but the Bible says that. I believe that. Well, I believe this is possibly Jesus. Now look, it says, and the man that stood, verse 10, among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And then all of a sudden they answered. They answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, so they're answering to him. There's some interesting thing. They're giving this angel of the Lord some authority. They're answering to him. We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Maybe I'm making a bigger deal about it than you want, but I think this is probably Jesus Christ, and verse 12 is what the final linchpin is for me. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, and the angel of the Lord, Jesus, if it's Jesus, if it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a theophany, he begins to talk to the Lord. Sometimes in the Bible, always remember, who's talking? The angel of the Lord begins to talk to the Lord. And that is what Jesus is doing today. Do you know that? Will you turn over to Romans chapter 8? I just want to show you this, just in case, because sometimes you guys need to give me better facial expressions so that I don't waste your time with verses you already knew. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Romans chapter 8 is awesome because it has both the Holy Spirit interceding for us and it has Jesus interceding for us. We get the 1-2 punch. But verse 34 of Romans 8, it says, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. This is Romans 8:34. Yea, rather, that is risen again. And this is talking about Christ, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus is doing, I think, exactly what he was doing in verse 12 here. You don't have to think this is Jesus. I just tend to think, whenever I see the angel of the Lord, I'm like, ooh, maybe it's Jesus. I think it was. Because the other angels that went to and fro began to answer to him. They told him what they did. And remember, the only other time I remember in the Bible where there was an angel going to and fro, do you remember? The devil, Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. The Lord said, where have you been? Where comest thou, right? Whence comest thou, he said. Where have you been? And he said, I've gone to and fro. Have you considered my servant Job? He says it in Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2. So the devil, you know, was just being just an evil one. But so now let's look at verse 12, the intercession of God. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord, if this is Jesus, Jesus is asking the Father, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And then verse 13 is, you've got to love this. Look how the Lord responds. It is kind of awesome, verse 13. So this makes me think it's Jesus too, but maybe you don't go there. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Oh, my son. He didn't say, oh, my son. But this is Jesus. And remember, Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. I think he asked that question for Zechariah's encouragement. And he asked it because we all think that too. How long, O Lord? How long will you withhold mercy on your children? Now there is an implication here that I want you to know, and I am very opposed to the prosperity preachers today, or any day, 50 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 10,000 years from now. 1,000, right? So whatever. I'm opposed to any prosperity preaching, but I do want you to know this. I do not think it's outrageous for a Christian to expect good things. So I don't preach that enough, I think, sometimes. That I think I preach the things I think we don't like to hear and we don't believe, and that's that suffering is a great vehicle that we honor Jesus, right? And that he receives glory. But I want you to know this. It's okay. And it's like when he says, how long will God withhold his mercy? There's an expectation that we will prosper. That's okay. But I want you to know this, when we don't prosper the way we think we should prosper, God's always just. He always does what's right. Remember that. See, that's the balance. But I'll tell you this, be encouraged, Christian. Expect God to bless you. He loves you. He cares for you. He's tender. And do you see this in verse 13? He answered the angel of the Lord with good words and comfortable words. Now, I love this because it's important to me. This is just a side note. Harshness was a gift God gave me that's not recorded in Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Bummer. I'd be like, I've got that gift. Praise the Lord. Or directness. And I think there's a place to be direct. There's a place to be clear. But I love this. I do believe this would be great for all of us when we deal with people in great sorrow, that the angel of the Lord asked him, how long will you withhold mercy? The Lord answered him with good words and comfortable words. Be careful. And I'm looking in a mirror. This is to me, and maybe none of you need this. Be careful that I'm not ready to bring the hammer. What I need to bring is good words and comfortable words. not flattery. I didn't suggest that we should say things that aren't true. I didn't suggest that we just blow smoke. But I think in Christianity, and I think at least from this preacher, this pastor, my ministry would be better if I had more good words and comfortable words. When I'm dealing with heavy hearts, you pray for me about that. I want to be more gentle. I want to be more kind. I don't want to compromise, and so sometimes we make excuses, but I just want to tell you, we deal with our wives, we deal with our husbands, we deal with our children. I think good words and comfortable words would be better. You don't have to be mean. Don't have to yell. I loved the good words and comfortable words. Now let's see what God says here. He says this, verse 14. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, okay, I can see from the glare how we're doing. And the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou saying. So the angel then said, Zechariah, I want you to say this. I want you to declare this. So he says this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Taylor, you're missing your man, right? You want your man to be jealous of you, don't you? You know what still bugs me? My kids still to this day, they'll mention an old boyfriend that Deb had back when she was in like seventh grade. You know, they think it bothers me. It does bother me a little bit, but I'm jealous of my wife. I think you want me to be jealous of you, right? Just reasonably, you know, like God. Wouldn't that be good? And it's a good thing, and when God tells him, I'm jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Just know. It didn't look like he was. And many times that's the way our lives are. It doesn't look like God's really, are you really jealous of me? He says, I am. I saved you. And I love you with a great jealousy. Verse 15, he says, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen. God will bring judgment against the nations. And we're going to talk about this. We'll get through this pretty quickly. He said, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. They did my work, but that wasn't their place to do my work. I was going to, you know what? And they're in trouble. Verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. Mercies, not getting what we deserve. Oh, that's good. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. That's great encouragement for the people that had waited 16 years to start rebuilding the temple. He says, my house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. I will measure it out, and I will take care of you. And he says, cry yet. He says, Zechariah, cry again. Be loud. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. I believe there was near-term prophetic fulfillment, and I believe there's also prophetic fulfillment that has yet to come for Israel. I want you to know this. This book is still should bring encouragement to the Jews. God will still answer and bless the Jewish people. Now, we've been grafted in. We are descendants of Abraham through Christ. But he will still accomplish and bring comfort to Zion and yet choose Jerusalem. Now, let's quickly talk about verses 18 through 21. And maybe I'll do a little bit review, but then I'm almost done. So, in all of this, God says, I'm going to bring judgment and I'm going to comfort you, Jerusalem. I'm going to choose you. And he says this in verse 18, then lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Now, horns, they're a symbol of power. They're a symbol of authority. They're a symbol of sometimes power and pride. A horn of a ram will be the whoosh, the symbol of pride. You know, they will use that to fight. And so it can represent, you know, power. Many times the horns, and I think here in this case, they represent nations. where they represent leaders of nations. I think it's nations in this case. So let's see if you imagine it to be nations, because that's consistent with how the scriptures use it. And he said, then lifted up mine eyes and saw and behold four horns. Well, let's see what these horns are doing. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't tell us who the four horns are, but it tells us that these powers, if they are nations, they're the nations, they're the powers that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. This isn't original with me. I love studying because then I can shortchange it, but I do believe what I think I've agreed when I've read some things. There's probably two options for the four nations that have scattered Israel. This option, I probably don't think is the right one, but it's possible. Four nations that scattered Israel. Egypt. Bible never talks good about Egypt. Assyria came into the northern kingdom. Babylon came into the southern kingdom. And then the Medo-Persian kingdom that was with Cyrus, right? So that could be one of the four. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and then Medo-Persia. But I tend to think this is probably the four kingdoms that are represented in the Daniel 7 vision. And that would be Babylon, that would be Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. I think that's probably what it's referring to. But the Bible doesn't tell us. But what God does say in verse 20, it's consistent that he will bring judgment, is he says this, and the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And so then before, you know, you gotta, sometimes you have to separate the Bible here, and he's speaking and saying, he's just reminding him. He's saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah. So before he answers, he's telling him, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. But these, the carpenters, are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. Knowing this, that the Bible, in Zechariah in particular, I think is constantly going to have a near-term fulfillment at this time, about, you know, 520, 516 BC, and it's going to have a future prophetic fulfillment. That's why I tend to believe it's probably a Daniel 7, because Rome will be reestablished, and then the Lord will come and destroy it. And so then he'll set up his millennial kingdom. And so I'll finish with this. God will judge the nations, but God will bring comfort and deliver on his promises. That's the theme. Let me just quickly just, and I'm done, quickly just so you know, look at verse 13. He brings good words of comfort in verse 13. Look at verse 14. He brings good words of comfort. He says, I'm jealous. I'm jealous. I love you. I love you. And then verse 17, he says, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. I always love the way God's word always just connects. You know how we're going through John 14 and let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And what he says is, believe in me, but then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. He's getting them to remember and look to the future, look to the promises, not this vapor, not this shadow, not this temporary life. If we get our eyes on all the temporary, we'll be frustrated because God's timing isn't our timing. But he gives us words of comfort. I will tell you, I hope I can preach Zechariah in a way that you will leave encouraged. Get your eyes on the Messiah. That's the theme of Zechariah. You haven't seen it yet, but beginning in chapter 3, you'll see Christ all over this book. Get your eyes on Christ. You believe in God? Believe also in me. And then he also, just what Zechariah does, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Remember the promises of God and get over the temporary. You know, I think of Tim Raines. I don't know Tim Raines that well, but every time I've seen Tim Raines, right? I could tell you this. I'd say, man, I wouldn't mind being like that guy. He always seems happy. Always seems to love life. You know, and he's just a regular guy, right? Just no air about him. No, I don't know. He struggles just the same as we do, but I like him, right? God's put him on my heart, a pastor that you may not know. His family's going through great turmoil, but I wish, and this is not the time, I hope that God will burn it in their heart. He always does justly. And I hope that it burns in their heart that He's a jealous God over them. He loves Tim. He loves their family. He loves their church. And burns in their heart, and He says, I will. I will bring prosperity. Will you repent and believe?